give all my future to you. I give all my future to you. No matter the cause or what others do, I give all my future to you. I give all my worship to you. I give all my worship to you. No matter the cost or what others do, I give all my worship to you. To you.
Good morning. Selection this morning is Word of God Speak. Finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. God, word of God, speak. Finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise. All that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet to hear your voice. Word of God, speak. Won't you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Won't you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay.
Today's scripture reading is from Matthew 18, 21 through 35, and you can find it on page 896 in your pew Bible. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as 70 times?" Jesus said to him, Seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children, and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves, who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, "Pay what you owe." Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. May God give us understanding of this, his holy word.
I see this guy occasionally, usually at meetings of the Baptist World Alliance. I remember him from seminary days, but he probably doesn't remember me. Our paths first crossed over 40 years ago when I was a student at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. I was enrolled in the Master of Divinity degree program, and he was a PhD student at the seminary. He was also the grader for one of my professors. In order to help with the workload, sometimes seminary professors would hire PhD students to serve as graders to help them read and grade research papers. Well, I didn't like the system then, and I still don't like it. If I were going to work to prepare a research paper and submit it for a grade, I wanted it to be the professor of the course, not some PhD student who would grade the paper. You feel my anger coming out a little bit? Well, anyway, I was used to getting good grades on my research papers. I didn't take my studies lightly, and I did the best work I could. Well, I submitted a paper which I was proud of. I thought I should have received an A or maybe even an A plus. And this grader gave me a B. Made me mad then. It still makes me mad thinking about it. So whenever I see this guy at some meeting of the Baptist World Alliance, I give him the cold shoulder. Now, it's not like I ignore him altogether. I'll say hello, but there's no small talk, no conversation. That's about it. Now, I know it seems very petty of me, very small, to hold a grudge that long. And frankly, if I didn't see him every year or two, I probably would have forgotten all about it and moved on. But I do see him, and it still irritates me. It's a small example of how big a challenge forgiveness can be. It's hard to forgive. In a scripture for this morning, Peter asked Jesus how often he was required to forgive someone who had sinned against him. The Greek literally says, if my brother sins against me. And in the early church, they called each other brother and sister. So it was saying, if a member of the church, a fellow Christian, sins against me, how often am I required to forgive? Well, Peter thought he was being magnanimous when he answered the question himself. He said, as many as seven times? I mean, that does sound magnanimous. It's hard for us to forgive somebody even once. Can you imagine forgiving somebody seven times? Well, Jesus wasn't satisfied with Peter's answer. Peter was not as magnanimous as he thought he was. Jesus said, no, don't forgive seven times, forgive 77 times. Or some translations even have it 70 times seven. Well, you can do the math and see that's a lot. Either way, whether we forgive 77 times or 70 times seven, it sounds impossible. Who's going to forgive again and again and again and again and again ad infinitum? Sometimes Jesus would say something so shocking that it got his listeners to thinking, what's he talking about? He knew it sounded impossible. But he wanted to open up new possibilities for us. And to further explore that new possibility, he gave a parable about forgiveness. Now, the parable is about as hard to swallow as that saying, forgive 77 times or forgive 70 times 7. It seems to imply that if we are unforgiving, we will suffer a comparable fate as that unforgiving slave. The story is pretty straightforward. A slave owed his lord a large sum of money. Now, to better understand the parable, I wanted to read it in a more modern translation. And I found the one called The Message. It's written by Eugene Peterson. He was a pastor of a Presbyterian church in Bel Air, Maryland for 29 years. But now his publication has become very well known, The Message, a translation of the Bible in modern English. Let me read you his version of this story in The Message. The kingdom of God is like a king who decided to square accounts with his servants. As he got underway, one servant was brought before him who'd run up a debt of $100,000. He couldn't pay up. So the king ordered the man, his wife, his children, his goods to be auctioned off of the slave market. The poor wretch threw himself at the king's feet and begged, "Give me a chance, and I'll pay it all back." Touched by his plea, the king let him off, erasing the debt. The servant was no sooner out of the room than he came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him $10. He seized him by the throat and demanded, "Pay up now." The poor wretch threw himself down and begged, "Give me a chance and I'll pay it all back." But he wouldn't do it. He had him arrested and put in jail until the debt was paid. When the other servants saw this was going on, they were outraged and brought a detailed report to the king. The king summoned the man and said, "You evil servant, I forgave your entire debt when you begged me for mercy. Shouldn't you be compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant who asked for mercy?" The king was furious and put the screws to the man until he paid back the entire debt. And that's exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do to each one of you who doesn't forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy. Well, the parable explains why Jesus told his disciples to forgive 77 times, or even 70 times 7. The reason that we are to forgive those who sin against us is because God has forgiven our sins against him. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And so there's a connection between our forgiveness from God and the forgiveness that we offer to each other. It's not that we don't have legitimate beefs against other people. I know that every one of you has somebody who's done something to you that was wrong. They either stole from you or lied to you, stabbed you in the back, betrayed you, did something that was wrong. I have no doubt about that. And sometimes those hurts are really deep, and they really make a difference, and they wound us profoundly. It's not that we don't have legitimate beefs against other people. After all, in the parable, the one servant did owe the other servant some money, a rather small amount compared to the amount he owed the Lord. And from time to time, people do, either financially or in some other way, owe us. In the example that I gave from the class in seminary, I thought the guy owed me a better grade than he gave me. Now, that's pretty trivial. But most of us have something that makes us to hold on to a grudge, to harbor a resentment, to keep that anger going, because people really do us wrong. We inflict far more damage on each other than just an unjust grade on a paper. Well, the point that Jesus was making in the parable is that we are to forgive each other not because the damage isn't real or doesn't hurt. We're to forgive each other because God has forgiven us. We are all debtors to God. As Paul said in Romans, we have all sinned and fallen short of God's intentions for our lives. But Paul continues, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so the first reason that we are to forgive those who've sinned against us is that God has forgiven us. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, God wiped the slate clean. But there's another reason why we are to forgive each other. And that is because forgiveness provides a chance for the broken relationship to be restored. Without forgiveness, there can be no reconciliation. Without forgiveness, broken relationships will remain broken. As long as we hold a grudge in our hearts, as long as we harbor that resentment, we will not be able to relate to that person in a healthy or a loving way. Forgiving doesn't automatically erase the hurt that's there. Sometimes the hurt is so deep that the relationship cannot be mended. And sometimes the damage is so severe that the broken relationship will never be as it once was. As I've said, it takes two people to make a relationship, only one person to break a relationship. But forgiveness at least allows a chance for that broken relationship to be mended. Without forgiveness, there can be no mending. Now, let me be clear. Forgiveness is not enough to restore a broken relationship. There must be repentance. There must be acceptance of that forgiveness. There must be a willingness on the part of both parties to begin again and to do things differently. Some relationships are irretrievably broken because there's not a willingness on both parties to forgive and repent and accept forgiveness and begin again. But without forgiveness, there can be no new beginning. There's a third reason why we are to forgive. We are to forgive not just for the benefit of the offender, but we are to forgive for the benefit of ourselves. Forgiveness provides healing for our own souls. As long as we harbor that resentment, as long as we bear that grudge, there will be no healing. But forgiveness removes the burden of resentment and allows us to move on with our lives. Perhaps you've been following the tragic story of that firefighter who was killed in the line of duty here in Prince George's County a couple of weeks ago. He was killed while he was trying to respond to what he believed to be a medical emergency. The brother of a man who suffered from diabetes was unable to reach his brother, and he feared that his brother was suffering from a seizure or some other incapacitating condition. And so he called 911. And the brother who made the 911 call met the firefighters at his brother's house, and they tried in vain to contact the brother inside the house. They banged on the door, they yelled, they called on the telephone. They weren't able to reach him. When no one answered the doors, the firefighters made the decision to force their way to the home to try to rescue the homeowner, whom they assumed to be incapacitated. Well, tragically, the homeowner perceived that they were not rescuers coming, they were home invaders, and he opened fire with a gun. Both firefighters and the brother were struck by the gunfire. One firefighter and the brother were admitted to the hospital. Tragically, another firefighter died from the gunshots. Now, thus far, the man who opened fire has not been arrested. He's not been charged. And I can only imagine the anguish that the family of that fallen firefighter is going through, knowing that their loved one's killer is still free. Well, it's a tragic situation. It is possible that charges will still be filed against the homeowner who claimed that he fired in self-defense. The case hinges on whether the shooter thought he was in danger and he thought that an intruder was breaking into his house. And even if the man who fired the fatal shots is not criminally charged, he could still face a civil lawsuit from the fallen firefighter's family if they choose to pursue that route. It's still a potential wrongful death case, but of course, there's no guarantee how it would turn out. But even if all that happens, even if he's arrested or even if there's a civil suit filed, that will not give solace to the family. No legal proceeding can bring their loved one back. Only forgiveness can remove the burden of resentment and allow them to grieve and to move on with their lives. Now, I began this sermon by talking about how difficult forgiveness can be. It is not easy. When someone has hurt us, we feel pain. Forgiveness comes at a great cost. But Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that our forgiveness would come at a great cost, the cost of his own life. Even from the cross, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them." God has forgiven us, and God wants to give us the grace to forgive each other too. Forgiveness is not easy, but if we want to be like Jesus, we must learn to forgive. Our Father, all of us bear a burden of resentment and pain. All of us harbor a grudge against someone who's hurt us. Sometimes those hurts are small and trivial, but other times those hurts are deep and grievous. And yet we know you don't want us to live like that. We know that you offer us forgiveness for our sin, and that you call us to forgive each other too. We wonder, our Father, how that's possible. How can we swallow that hurt and that pain and that sense of injustice and offer forgiveness to the offender? And yet Jesus showed us by his own life that it's possible to forgive. And Jesus gives us the grace that we need to follow him. And that following includes forgiveness too. And so we pray right now that you'd give us the grace that we need to examine our hearts, to recognize what you have done for us, and yes, to forgive as we have been forgiven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We celebrate God's forgiveness every time we gather for worship because we celebrate what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross. It may be there's someone here today who would profess your faith in Jesus. You would accept the forgiveness he offers by a sacrificial death, and you would welcome and embrace the new life that's ours when we place our faith in him. If you've not been baptized on the basis of your faith in Jesus and will want to make that commitment today, we'd welcome that decision. Or maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but you're not a part of this church. You've already been baptized. You've made that profession of faith in Christ. You want to join by transfer your membership or by statement of your Christian experience. We'd welcome that decision as well. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing a closing hymn. And if you would make that commitment to Christ, we'd invite you to come to the front as we stand together and sing hymn number 680, I Then Shall Live.